chapter 1. It's going to be good this morning. I'm excited to preach the word. Ruth chapter 1. And so if you are there, shout amen. Go Saints. They're getting all those players back from LSU. I don't know. I don't keep up with it. Hey, somebody does. Amen. Someone's like, yeah, Ruth. So Ruth chapter 1. We're excited to be here this morning. I love book studies. We do one a year at Hope Community Church. We do sermon series, but we do book studies. And so unless you are getting a lot out of Chronicles, I'm reading through Chronicles. We have a book time. We're reading through the Bible together. And incredible time, but I love the book of Ruth, and I've been studying. My husband and I have been studying through Ruth together, and it's awesome. Turn to your neighbor and say, Ruth is awesome. And so my husband, Pastor Ted, he preached through all of Ruth 1, and I said, you know, but I'd like to go back and get some more of it, if you don't mind. And so so we'll stay in Ruth chapter 1 this morning, even though it is a four-part series. And so we're going to see what God speaks to us, and I know that he will. Last week, we talked about Mara and that bitterness that comes over us, and literally letting go of bitterness and instead following Jesus. And so do you know that Ruth is written sort of out of order? There's a way to read the Bible that Jewish people would have done. And actually, the book of Ruth, they would read this during festivals, similar to the book of Esther. I don't know, a couple of years ago, we studied the book of Esther. And it'd be the same way. This book would be read out loud at a festival, some kind of festival for the Jewish people. And according to the Talmud, which is the Jewish tradition, the prophet Samuel wrote the book of Ruth. And so we see that the text doesn't say of the author, but most scholars believe that the Samuel was actually the author. And whoever wrote it was a skilled storyteller. I love skilled storytellers. I like to tell stories. And so so Ruth is written in that way. It's a beautiful, one of the shortest stories ever written. And there were dark days. Turn to your neighbor and say, there were dark days. Now, we are living in dark days, and some of the worst that I've seen as I have been alive. And sometimes it can get to be a little bit much, a little bit heavy. It's like there's never a relief. There's never a time where you get to breathe or relax. We've gone from COVID to Ida to tensions within our community and within our nation. And so much of this is a dark time for us, but we are not alone in this. And Ruth was written, it says in the book of Judges, which was a very dark time in history. Turn to Ruth chapter 1 in verse 1. It says this, in the day when the judges ruled. Now, if you're underlining, you should underline when the judges ruled, because it's interesting. So Ruth was written when the judges rule. So we have to go back to when the judges was written. And if you're reading, we've read Joshua and Judges and then Ruth. And so Judges was a time before the kings, a time before King David and King Solomon. And so the judges were written as a dark time. You remember it sort of starts out with Samson. You've heard of Samson. Unfortunately, the judges don't rule well and they don't judge well. And the judges of Israel, God was mocked. The legacy of Moses' faith was abandoned. And the people of God appeared to have left the fear of God, which is important that we would have the fear of the Lord and that we would have a healthy fear for God and his word and for his ways. And it says, even at darkness, though God, in fact, the days of the judges, here's what they said. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, that can be a whole lot of trouble right there. If you just, everybody's doing whatever in the world they want. Doesn't that sound like America 2022? Everybody's doing whatever in the world and saying whatever in the world they think is right. And so was the time of the judges. In fact, this story in Ruth was probably written on the last part of the judges. And so before we dive into it, I randomly went back to the book of Judges. And I said, God, just whatever story from Judges, just to show you what a dark time it was, a very troubling time. And so I opened up the Bible to Judges 19 and 22 and 30, and they hear of a worthless fellows. I love the ESV, the English Standard Version. And they said there were these worthless fellows. Now, if you're reading the Bible with us, anytime someone bad comes into the picture, in the English Standard Version, they will call them worthless. Somebody say worthless. Now, these guys were super worthless. This is a horrific story. a visitor comes into town during the time of the judges, a man, and he goes into someone's house and he stays there overnight, and the men of the city knock on the door saying, please give that man to us. We want to know him. And you know what kind of knowing that I'm talking about. And they said, so they began to knock, and the man in the house said, no, I'm not going to give you my visitor, but you can have my daughter and my concubine. So that gets even worse. And so now we see in the time of the judges, this man says, no, I'm not going to have you to know the man. Rather, I'll give you my virgin daughter and my concubine, which is like a second wife or a mistress of the house. And said, and this is what the men did. They violated her until morning. And you know what kind of violating I'm talking about. And so they went through the morning, and this story gets worse. It says that at the end of the time, in the morning, she throws herself at the door of this man. And he doesn't answer. In fact, he puts her on a donkey. She's been raped. Now she's half dead, probably is dead. They have raped her throughout the night. They put her on a donkey. They took a knife. The man took a knife. This man that was in the house took a knife over the dead woman, his concubine, and he cut her limb by limb into 12 separate pieces. These are dark times. They cut her into 12 separate pieces, and they sent them out to the different tribes of Israel. And this is what it says in Judges. Never has there been a story as bad as that story. And I think about that is the time that Ruth is written. What do we do in times of extreme darkness? Because we've heard stories like that. We've heard different situations like that. What do you do when darkness invades your job, your school, your city? What do you do when things are broken and nothing is like it was? I went to Books A Million. It's a bookstore this weekend, and I had my kids with me, my two little girls, and I walk into Books A Million. And have you been to Books A Million lately? There's not one in Houma, I don't think. There's some in New Orleans. And so I walk into Books A Million, and I'm talking about probably half the store. And I'm not even exaggerating. I had pictures that I took, and I showed my husband last night. When you walk in, it's nothing but witchcraft and books and spiritualistic things. They even had goblets. You know what I'm talking about? What you see, and so they had goblets and they had sorcery books, they had trending, and all of it was trying to get the younger generation, trying to get the young people to come into this darkness with them. And then they had one little section full of Bibles, and it looked like they were, you know, trying to get the older generation of us to read them, but all the young stuff was all written, and you saw this darkness that was around. And there's stories that are horrific. And the workers at your office, they might be callous or they're corrupt. Or the students at your school, they're not just bad. They are anti-God. And I say this a lot, but it's shifted in our country. We used to just have bad kids, and now we have against God kids. There's a difference. And so we were watching this guy with a motorbike, and he said, I think it said, I hate God. It was on his motorbike yesterday. I saw it. I was like, wow, what does that look like to hate God or to have that? We live in a dark time. Can I get an amen? We are living in some dark times. If your students are at school, they are living in some dark times where no one, or very rarely is anyone actually a believer in Jesus Christ. Yet, in the book of Ruth, somebody say, in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, we see that it was written during the judges. It was written during this horrific time. And yet we can be a light in the middle of darkness. That we can be different than everybody else. We don't have to follow the same rules. And so I want you to jump to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 14. Ruth chapter 1. And this is where we're going to spend our time. When darkness rules, be a Ruth. I'm going to say that again. When darkness rules, be a Ruth. Listen to what she does in verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Now, this was the other daughter-in-law to Naomi. And they both, and talked about this last week, how both of their husbands passed away and Naomi's husband passed away. So they're in the middle of grief. They're in the middle of bitterness. And they're making life decisions out of their trauma. And all of a sudden it says this, but Ruth clung to her And she said, see, and Naomi, this is, the she is Naomi, and it says, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, now somebody said, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. And this is the quintessential heart of what Ruth has written about. It says, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And then she just ups it, and she says, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts from me to you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. My question for you today, and I have two of them, and we're going to have two questions sort of centered around this chapter. If darkness rules, we're to be a Ruth. We have to ask ourselves two questions that I see Ruth asking herself. Number one, where are you going? Where are you going right now in your life right now? What is the direction of your life? Do you attend on Sundays? Do you half-heartedly love Jesus? Are you 100% pursuing the Lord? We have to take a look at our lives and say, where am I going? I do this often. I'm always looking and analyzing, God, where am I at with you? What does my relationship with the Lord look like? And so the number one question that Ruth asks is, where are you going? Now, she was full of bitterness. She was full of sadness. We learned that. It says her faith was observed by Naomi. Ruth embraces Naomi's faith, and Ruth was drawn. She was drawn to the God of Naomi. Now, we can be drawn. I see people all the time that are drawn to the Lord. You ever see that? They'll come into the church, and they have a problem, a need, a concern. And so what happens? They're drawn. The Holy Spirit will quicken their hearts, or you'll see a young person, and they're attentive, and they're taking notes on the front row. And I'm like, yes, I feel like the Lord is moving. You can see a person that is drawn. You can even see a little kid that is drawn to the things of God. They'll have an attentiveness there, a purpose there. And so Ruth is drawn to the things of the Lord, but the question is, are you committed? There's a difference between being drawn to the Lord and being committed to the Lord. I was drawn to the Lord when I was in ninth grade, but there was a level of a commitment that I did not have in my ninth grade that I now have in my 44th year. And so God is drawing us, but he also wants us to be committed to him. And so it's interesting that we would see this, that God doesn't want to just draw me. He wants me to be committed. And the pull was so strong on Ruth's life. She was drawn to the Lord. She saw the God of Naomi. She saw that she was returning to that God. And as Naomi remembered her God, Ruth was willing to give up her life to follow God. And as Ruth arose from the ashes of a miserable life in Moab, God caused the power of the life-giving spirit to be inside of her. In darkness came light. In the middle of great darkness came light. In despair, you might be in despair this morning, came hope. In faithfulness came blessing. The blessing of God. In our world today, things are dark indeed, but the God of Naomi and Ruth still lives this morning. He hasn't given up on this. He hasn't given up on us. He hasn't given up on the church. He still brings hopes from the ashes of life. You can still be a Ruth in the midst of judges. You can still stand for righteousness and honor and the love of the Lord in the middle of a generation that does not. There was a noble calling on Ruth's life, a friend-to-friend commitment. Now go back into the verse where it says, for where I go. That will be looking at verse, it says in verse 16, for where you go, I will, somebody say, go. Now it's a progression. Your walk with the Lord is a progression. You don't all of a sudden become a superstar or Jesus loving, or very few people that I know all of a sudden commit 100%. It was a process in my life. It was a process of God taking out the bad and putting in His Spirit. It was a process of me getting rid of vulgar language out of my life so that I could be more like Jesus. But the first step is that you would go. The first step is you say, where am I going? And Ruth didn't know where she was going, so she's going to follow after the God of Naomi. And she says, for where you go, I will lodge. And so she's saying, God, I am following you. Most of us, when we sign up to be a Christian, we're just like, we just sign up. We don't know what we're doing. We don't have a clue on where we're going. But wherever God you want, that's a good heart. God, whatever you go, I'm going to go. But then look at the position, the next part of this passage. It says, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Do you notice the level has changed, the commitment level? So you might start saying, God, I'll go. But now she's saying, God, not only will I go, I will stay where you are. I will be committed to the house of the Lord. I will be committed to the things of God. I'm staying, and not just that I'm committed, I am staying in the house of the Lord. I am committed to the things of God. Come hell or high water, whatever happens, God, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And notice her next level of commitment. It says what? Your people shall be. Now this is where a lot of us get messed up. We think that we can go where he goes, lodge where he lodge, but you'll keep our people. My people will still be my people. I don't really need to be with God's people. And you know what happens? We begin to fall away. Why? Because we become like the thing that we used to be. And so for me too, I remember giving my life to the Lord in 9th grade, and then 10th grade, I sort of like fell off a cliff. You want to know why? Because his people were not my people. And I was back in school doing what everybody else did. And then I would go and get right with the Lord during my summers. And then in 11th grade year, I would be in a relationship, and that person was not God's person. And so here I am falling off of a cliff again. Why? Because his people were not my people. And in my 12th grade year, I'll never forget, I said, God, that's it. I'm done. Your people are my people. But I had to go where he was going. I kept lodging where he was lodging. And eventually, his people became my people. And I said, Lord, that's it. No more relationship. I will not date a boy unless he knows Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior. Your people, God's people got to be your people. So if you don't have people, we're your people. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're your people. Whether you like us or not, that we're your people. Why? Because we're the people passionately pursuing after the Lord. And if you hang out with people that don't do that, you're going to wind up in the same places you used to be at. In the same club you used to be at, in the same predicament that you used to be at. You have to not only cling to God and lodge where he will lodge, you have to say, God, your people, they are my people. I think our young people right now in our church are doing this well. They have become best friends with each other. And I love that because I know what kind of schools they go to and what kind of environments. And I said, you've got to find some people that will fight with Jesus, for Jesus, live for Jesus. With you, your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Do you know that she was turning away from idolatry? She was turning away from any kind of theology that wasn't correct, and we need to do the same. We have to line our lives up with the Word of God. You can't go off of what you feel or what some mega church pastor said. You need to look at the Word of God and bury yourself into the Word of the Lord and say, God, I am committed to you. I am committed to the ways of God, not some God that I made up in my head, but rather some God that from the Genesis to Revelations, this is who God is, and this is the God that I'm going to follow. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. But she doesn't stop. She's looking at her future. See, I think whenever we stop, we fall away. Okay, God, I'm following you. Okay, your people are my people. But then in Ruth's heart and mind, she knows that when she says this next line, it is a commitment to the end of her life. It's not just your people will be my people for 5 years or 10 years. God, I am committed to you. God, I'm going to follow you. She says this to Naomi, where you die, I will die. That's a commitment to the things of God. Are you committed? Where are you going this morning? Are you committed until you die? And so your dying breath on your deathbed is, God, where you die, whatever you had, God, for me, I have done, because where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. So she's committed even to beyond the grave. She's thinking, this is long-term for me. If I follow Naomi, I'm going back to her people, her culture, her God. I'm going to lodge where he is. I'm going to be with her people. And when I die, it won't be in the ways that I used to be. It's going to be in who God has made me to be. That new creation that is formed in Christ and that has a plan and a purpose. And so she says it, and I'm asking you this morning, are you this committed to the call of God? Where you die, I will die and be buried. And then she says, may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Look at the commitment of that statement. I'm just not moved. I'm just not seeing a one-time commitment. She is committed to the Lord. God, this is more than a change of address. Ruth was willing to forsake the Moabite gods she grew up with and embrace the God of Israel. She was deciding to follow the Lord. This Gentile woman who from once may have been far from God, but now she has drawn near to him. She's saying, your God will be my God. And as Naomi makes her way back into Israel, you see that Ruth says, your God. Now, I noticed this about the scriptures. 10 years in Moab. And Ruth never confesses allegiance to God as she watches Naomi, because Naomi had drifted back. Naomi was in a place that she didn't need to be at. And so never once was Ruth convicted by that. And sometimes we need to look at our lives, and if we're drifting back, or we're not solid with the Lord, or we're not really at the place that we need to be at, Ruth never made a decision when Naomi was in a foreign country. But as soon as Naomi said, I'm going back to the God of Israel, and I'll put my faith, Ruth said, I'm going with you. See, there's a life change that happens when we live 100% for the Lord, when all of our ways are committed to him, when there's no compromise in our lives. And then all of a sudden, you see that people start coming alongside of you because you're sincere and you're seeking the Lord and you have this passion about you. My question, even Spurgeon says this, and I think it's on the screen. He said, you will never win any soul to the right by a compromise with the wrong. It is the decision for Christ and his truth that has the greatest power in the family and the greatest power in this world too. So when you are steadfast, like Naomi said, I'm going back. And then Ruth said the same. There's a commitment, and it tells others to follow Jesus. I love this. Ruth knew God because of Naomi. She knew a relationship with the Lord because what she was seeing inside of Naomi. So my question is, where are you going? Does your commitment still ring true, that salvation message in your life? Does it still have a heart in you? And it's interesting things that happen in marriages and friendships. It's a falling away. And then all of a sudden you ask yourself the question, how did I get there? And the same is true with our relationship with Christ. If we're not committed to where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. This is not for a moment. This is for the rest of our lives. And if we don't have that kind of commitment, then we're always walking backwards on our faith with the Lord. Where are you going this morning? But as I read the scriptures, can we play that music again? There's one more part that I noticed.